If you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on that door saying, "Lord, open up to us." But then he will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you are from." And then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is a journey that the Lord is on. If you remember Luke chapter 9, 51, he's on the journey towards Jerusalem. And in this passage here, before it, there is quite some words of Christ saying about those who the tower fell on and those whom Pilate had mixed the blood and their sacrifices. And the question is, what about them? And Christ says, "So will it be with you if you do not repent." Repent! And the parable of the fig tree, the kingdom of God permeates. There's also the leaven. The woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was leavened. Kingdom of God begins small. It ends big, it's great, it expands. But here before us, we have a certain someone asking a question. This certain someone, we do not know who this is. An individual. Possibly one who was following after Christ. We can draw some conclusions, we can make some assumptions. The Israelites themselves had some notion to the question that was being asked. The question asked was, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" The Israelites themselves thought, and actually there is an ancient writing in the Mishnah, the Sanhedrin 10.1, which I would like to read to you as I find it interesting. That it's written as such: all Israelites have a share in the world to come. And as it says in Isaiah 60:21, "Thy people are all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And they continue and write in that writing, "These have no share in the world to come. One who says that the belief of resurrection of the dead is not from the Torah. One who says that the Torah is not from heaven. And one who denigrates the Torah." You can see the common theme there. Most Jews during that time thought that the Gentiles were outside the promises of God, and therefore not partakers of the world to come. The kingdom of God, they were not partakers of. Salvation, they were not to have. But we clearly see this, that Christ destroys this type of thinking. And not only his ministry on the earth, but his ministry even now, in this day. He is the Lord of the Gentiles, and we are living proof of that. Praise be to the Lord. But I want to direct your attention to the question at hand. The question is quite an interesting one. He calls him Lord, Rabbi, that's teacher, Kyrios, that's Lord. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? He's concerned with the number. He's concerned with a generic number of those being saved. Are they few? Are they many? And he already puts it in there. Are they few? He already sees it as a tight and low number. What is your take on this? What is your opinion of this, Lord? How do you understand this salvation? But not only how many, but how many are being saved? He had to have some kind of understanding of salvation. He had to have some form of understanding of the ministry of Christ, of the work of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the healings of Christ. He had to know something about the teaching of Christ on about the wrath of God, about judgment. So with that in mind, he's asking this question. Some commentators say that he's asking a very curious question, not very much concerned, just a very curious one, spurious one. But he knew something about the strict requirements to become a follower of Jesus. He knew something about salvation. But think about the question asked during that time, and think about the questions asked in our day and age as well. They haven't changed much, have they? They're still the same questions. How many are going to be saved? What about the people that are on that island, that remote island, that nobody knows about, that haven't heard the gospel? Or on a different tone, in light of all the wickedness around us and the direction that this world is headed, some of us may be asking the question, are there really only that many or that few people being saved today? Because the number seems pretty low, considering what a true Christian, according to Scripture, looks like. So the question, I think, is a valid question. How many are being saved? Christ doesn't think it's a valid question, though. Christ doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't give a direct answer to the question. Because regardless of how you cut it, this question is really talking and getting into the realm of God's activity. And we certainly have asked, or at least wondered about God's plan or activity regarding salvation and the plan of salvation for souls. Are there going to be few? Are there going to be many? And in our day and age, the thought is that there will be probably many. Many because God is a God of love. Why would God send anybody to hell? It's a universalistic approach to the matter of salvation in our day and age. But notice how Christ handles the question. He doesn't give a direct answer, but although he answers, there are things that pertain to God of which we don't have insight. It is something that the Lord has not revealed in his word, the mysteries as it's related to salvation. And Christ allows the Father to determine the number. He doesn't get into that, of how many will find salvation, because there is something more important at hand. You see, Christ answers not in the indicative as a statement of fact. He answers in the imperative. He gives a command. And what is the command of Christ? He says, strive. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, through the narrow door. This command calls for action. This command is an obligation to take heed of the words of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I have broken it up into three areas, three sections: obligation, destination, expiration. An obligation. When Christ says strive to enter through the narrow gate, several questions can be asked. Who is obligated? Who is obligated to strive to enter through the narrow gate? Y'all are pretty bright. You know the answer. Everyone. Everyone. Jesus doesn't just look at the man. Notice in the last part of verse 23, Luke doesn't say, and he turned to him. He says he turned to them. He spoke to them. And he says to everyone there, strive. The striving is for all. And if you are here this morning and breathing, that means you are obligated. You are obligated to listen and obey to what Christ says this morning, and that is to strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, you may ask the question, why am I obligated? Well, simply put, it's because of who is speaking. You all know that if someone of a higher ranking was speaking and you had a responsibility, you know of the responsibility, and they spoke to you and gave you a command, that you are obligated to fulfill that command. You know where I'm going with this, because you get it. When the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, when he issues a command, when your Creator speaks, you are obligated to listen. You are obligated to listen to the one that has the words of life. Well, since I am obligated, you may ask, well, tell me why I should listen. What benefit will it bring? Well, Jesus gives insight to that as to why we are obligated, why we should listen to the command. He provides that in the form of a warning. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is a sad and real statement, of which we will unpack later. But for now, it is good that we hear what Christ is saying. He is giving a command. He's giving a command and a warning. And since all are obligated, you should listen. It is for your good. Your final destination is at stake. Strive to enter the narrow gate. And he is saying this. He's saying to the man there, and he's saying to everyone there, don't worry about the numbers. That's not what you should be concerned about. You should be concerned about your own soul. What are you doing to be one of the few to enter through the narrow gate? What are you doing about it? And he's saying you are obligated. So if you are here listening this morning, you are obligated. Regenerate, unregenerate alike. Believer, unbeliever. Everyone here is obligated to hear the words of Jesus Christ when he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. But you may say, okay, I understand I must strive. But what is this striving all about? What are we striving to enter? What is our destination? Well, we are obligated to strive through the narrow gate, which Christ, if you see there, the man asks a certain question. He says, are there only few who will be saved? And Christ answers, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He's equating the narrow gate with salvation. The narrow gate is the door of salvation. It is entering into the kingdom of God. The man asks the question, Christ responds. And if we are obligated to enter through the narrow gate, then there's two possibilities. There are two destinations. One is either you go through the door, or the one other possibility is that you do not go through that door. If you enter through the narrow door, you will be escorted to a seat reserved for you at the table of the Lord, in the kingdom of our God, where Christ himself will serve you. As it's written in Luke chapter 12, 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. When he comes, truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them reclined at the table and will come up and wait on them. What a beautiful picture that is. But if you do not enter through the door, you will be cast out from the presence of God. Verse 28. And taken to the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is hell. Eternal torment, as we've learned this morning. Brothers and sisters, friends, these are not scenes from a Narnian world. This is reality. This is not something make-believe. These are real destinations. Tell me this morning, where are you headed? Where is your destination? This is not an I don't know answer. This is a heaven or hell answer. Christ tells us what we must do to enter into the kingdom of God. He tells us that. He says, strive. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You know, I'm not trying to push a works-based salvation. We all know that. But what I am saying is that we have a responsibility. There is God's sovereignty and there is man's responsibility. Absolutely. How that actually works, the intricacies of it, I don't know. But I do know that Christ issues a command and that we are to take heed of that command. We are to follow that command. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, right? For why? For it is God. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want to read something from J.C. Ryle that expounds on this. He says, whatever others may think in religion, the Lord Jesus would have us know that we are responsible for exertion. We are not to sit still in sin and worldliness, waiting for the grace of God. We are not to go on still in our wickedness, sheltering ourselves under the vain plea that we can do nothing till God draws us. We are to draw near to him in the use of the means of grace. How we can do it is a question with which we have nothing to do. It is in obedience that the knot will be untied. The command is express and unmistakable. Strive to enter in. There's a command. Strive. Christ says, come, you are to come. He says, strive, you are to strive. What does it mean to strive? Agonizomai. It's a struggle. Agony. You hear that word. Agony. To wrestle, to fight, to labor fervently. If you look up the word strive in the dictionary, it's to exert oneself vigorously, to try hard, to make strenuous efforts toward any goal, to contend in opposition, battle, to struggle vigorously as an opposition or resistance, to rival. So we're to strive. We're to fight. We're to wrestle. We're to battle. We're to make war to get through the narrow gate. Similar to the narrow way, contrasted with the broad way, which many find and many travel. But this is the narrow way. The narrow door implies that there is an entrance into the kingdom of God, into his presence, into his blessing. To enter through the narrow door is to enter through the way that leads to eternal life. Simply put, to strive to enter through the narrow door is to find salvation for your soul. Some translations say make every effort. Others say try hard. Others say strain every nerve to enter through the narrow door. The narrow door. It's restrictive. I remember passing through Rock City on one trip in Tennessee, and there was going through the caves through there, and there's one pass that they entitled I think it was Fat Man's Pass. But anyway, so it was a very narrow pass. I had to go sideways through there. I had to take off my backpack. I couldn't take my backpack through. You couldn't take anything through. You had to squeeze through. It's restrictive, this narrow gate. It's not wide. It's not easily seen. It's kind of like a camel going through the eye of a needle. One can't pass through without some distress. This narrow way. To strive to enter through the narrow door is to make war against the things of this world, the things and the patterns of this world. It is to fight against the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. It is to fight to make war against the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. We are to do these things. We are to strive. And that means you don't join in. That doesn't mean you do not, that means you do not become partakers. That means you know who is behind it all, the enemy, our enemy that ever prowls around like a roaring lion. The way is narrow. It cannot be you and something else. It cannot be you and your burden of sin. Sin cannot follow. You must be stripped of your pride. You must be stripped of your vanity and your self-righteousness. You cannot enter holding on to someone or something. In my hand, nothing I bring, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You can't enter through that narrow door with anything, with your baggage. Strive, make every effort. You must lose your life in order to find it. There's only one door. There's not many. Not all doors lead to heaven. There is one door that leads to heaven. And not all religions lead to heaven. Christianity is an exclusive religion. It is through Christ and Christ alone. But yet it is an inclusive religion. And he says, one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. But it is only through that narrow door. There is only one way to enter it. And I ask you, are you making war with the things of this world, or are you joining in? Strive to enter. But what now? What now prohibits you to enter? Strive to enter. Have you determined in your mind? Is the attitude of your heart that I must strive to enter? Then strive to enter. To what cause are you giving your energy, your efforts? Is it towards the kingdom of God? Or is it for the things of this world? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. But don't you know that if you live for the flesh, you will die? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. This very day, if you would just strive to enter through the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. That's exclusive Christianity. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn from the sinful ways of this wicked and perverse generation. Strive to enter in. And as it pertains to you, sitting here this morning, see the dire need of Christ. Be like Christian who is fleeing from the city of destruction and run towards that narrow gate, stopping your ears and yelling your destination, life, life, eternal life. Oh, would you just see the state of your soul? Your rebellion against your maker. Would you see your inability to be able to make it right? See the debt that is ever before you. Your ledger is full. Your offense is grievous. That you would today have eyes to see that the only way to enter, the only way you are able to enter is to see your inability to enter. To look to Jesus Christ as Savior, as Redeemer, as the one who has incurred the wrath of God on your behalf. To bring you at peace with God, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect holiness. To see Him now even working and pleading on your behalf. Come to me, He says. Oh, listen to the words that He's saying. Strive to enter through the narrow door. It's not the popular road. It's not the most sought after entrance. But it is the most glorious. Will you not strive with all your energy and might to enter through this narrow door? Will you not hate and make war with the things that tear you down, that bring you down, that keep you away from striving, from entering? And those of you that have entered, those of you that are sure of your entrance through that narrow door, this is not a command to stop ceasing, to stop striving. We are to strive, every one of us here, strive to live in full obedience to the Lord, to love Him with all of our heart, with our might, strength, and our minds. But this morning, as it pertains to you and your soul, I do ask you and plead with you as Christ said and commands, strive to enter through the narrow gate, through the narrow door. I have a question. Tell me, what would it take for you to be able to strive through that narrow door? To enter into the kingdom of God? Those of you who have not entered through the narrow door, those of you that are not striving, what would it take? Because if you're not striving, you're what? Striding? Rejecting? When there is an open door of salvation to you, what are you doing? And if you're sitting here this morning and are rejecting this open door of salvation, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ describes your end? Do you know that He describes that you will be at the door knocking? That there is an expiration to this open door? That this door doesn't stay open forever? The door will be shut. And what a hard and sobering statement that they say. Christ says, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Because the door is shut. The reality that the head of the house, Jesus Christ, in verse 25, gets up, shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. That is the cry. That is the plea. When the door is shut, you will be knocking on it and pleading for the Lord, who is the only one that can open and shut the door, has shut it. And what will His response be? What will He say in that day? I do not know where you are from. No recollection. No thought. I don't know where you are from. Or in another passage in Matthew, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Their shock and their defense, their hope of entrance. But we were there. We ate with you and drank in your presence. And you even taught in our streets. These are those who claim some association with Christ. Those who witness His miracles, sat under His teachings. And so are some of you. We sat and attended the church services and sang the songs. We didn't miss those family worship evenings. We read the Bible. We even went to prayer meetings. We've done all those things. I gave of my time, my money, my energy. And Christ's answer is still the same the second time. I tell you, I don't know where you are from. In other words, you didn't enter properly. You didn't enter through the narrow door, through the narrow gate. So I have to ask you a question here today. Does Christ know where you are from? Does Christ know who you are? Does Christ know you in a personal and saving way? Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Does he know you? There can't be anything worse than Christ saying on that day, "I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers." There will come a day when that narrow door will be shut. And these are not my words, these are the words of Christ, whose words are yes and amen. If he said it, it will happen. The door will be shut. The day of salvation is when? Today. Christ said it himself. At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, would you repent and believe? Be united to Christ. Don't presume on the grace of God, the mercy of God. You have no guarantee. Today is your guarantee. Right now is your guarantee. You have no guarantee in the next 10 minutes or 10 days. You can't make that promise. You can't make that assurance. Look and see what those on the outside see. If you're outside the door, in verse 28, in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. There is a feast going on, and you are not part of it. There's a banquet going on, and you are not a part of it. There is a beautiful picture for those who are in Christ Jesus at the table of the Lamb. But let it not be said of you, as Christ said to the Jews of that day, let it not be said of you, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. But let it be said of you, come, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. So for those of you that will enter or have entered through the narrow door, this is what awaits. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you gave a command, Christ Jesus, to strive. Oh, may we see our need to strive. May we enter in through the only way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, O Lord, I do pray for everyone in this room, for everyone who may be listening. O Lord, would you work mightily? Lord, this is your word. And Lord, you are the one that has promised that all that come to you, you will not cast out. Oh Lord, would you draw them with cords of love? Oh Lord, would you save in this place, oh Lord, based on your good word and good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficient it is. Oh, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.